Howdy. I'm so glad to be here tonight. Old Franklin, this afternoon, he said before he started that he was going to hit a home run. And my gosh, he hit it, too. I'll tell you, that was one of the finest talks I've ever heard anywhere. And I've heard a lot of them. I've been attending AA meetings since 1940. And since May the 15th, 1945, I've been sober. And that was a Cracker Jack. He's going to send me a copy of that tape. And speaking of tapes, long after these lights have dimmed and this well-dressed, well-appointed, affluent crowd has gone to your respective places of abode, there'll be some tapes of this meeting that will live on the tapes that are being made over there. And these men that you see at all these functions that sit over in a little quiet corner, not noticed by hardly anybody, watching their tapes and seeing that the proper amount of sound is... These tapes in institutions, in jails, in insane asylums, and in dirty, too sick, hungry, lonely people will be listening to the words of the speakers that you'll hear tonight and at all of these functions. And these men, through the generosity of their hearts, will be responsible for bringing this message to a great many more people than you could ever dream of getting into this hall. So I think it only befitting now to give these men a big hand. My name is Charles Lindenwood, and I'm an alcoholic, and I expect to prove that. They didn't give me a white ribbon. I guess they figured if I didn't convince you I was an alcoholic before I got through, I got out in that business up in the first place. But I think alcoholism is a disease. I got it. And I didn't have no symptoms. I just went right on into the disease. First part of my story is kind of sad. And from then on, it just gets plumb pitiful. I was one of them cantankerous kind of drunks, argumentative. And I remember on one occasion where I was fussing with a fella, and I said, "Did you tell so-and-so I was a SOB?" He said, "No, I don't know how he found out." I think I thought that being a louse was better than not having any personality at all. I also thought that having halitosis was better than not having no breath at all. I was one of these kind of drunks. All drunks have a buddy that they drink with. I had a drinking buddy, and we used to drink to the point where we'd have to hole up in a hotel, and we'd get adjoining rooms, and we'd be at the drunken stage. And he'd go, "Ho." And I'd say, "Hey." And he'd say, "How about you coming in here a minute?" I said, "Man, I can't hardly stay where I am." I'd get some kind of sick. I'd hurt in the next room. I was one of these kind of drunks that I'd sit on the side of the bed with one sock on and one off, wondering if I was getting up or going to bed. I hated everybody and wished there was more of them. I was kind of in a rat race and didn't know what to do with it. Every alcoholic wants to be top dog wherever he is, and you're in a rat race, you can't win. What have you got if you win a rat race? You ain't nothing but a fast rat. I didn't want to be confused with facts. I love to sit on a bar stool and expound my theory on any subject. And I would at the drop of a hat, as long as you was by. I went down and down until, well, I went further than anybody needs to go. And if I ever meet anybody that went as far as I did, I'm going to raise hell with him. There just ain't no need anybody going that far. I believe that heroism, as far as AA is concerned, sometimes consists of just hanging on 1 minute longer. Because I've seen some folks that was so sick they couldn't keep their breath down. And you think that over a minute. I think they refer to that as emphysema now, don't they? You're wondering if you're an alcoholic, you ask the woman you live with. She'll tell you. I didn't exactly drown my sorrow. I gave it swimming lessons. I had a tongue that could clip a head. Now I must love you to live. And I must pray for your love. For it is in associating with you that I've learned to live with people. I used to do my drinking in bars. And I did my drinking in the kind of bars where things happen. And I remember on one occasion, you know, like you sit back, I was always one of these that sit back in the booth and watch the show. And I remember on one occasion that there was a lady came in and ordered a drink and drank it and disrobed. And I was asleep. And I asked this lady that I was with, I said, why in the world didn't you wake me up? She said, I didn't think you'd be interested. When you get that far along, damn, you ain't alcoholic. In this beer joint I was in one night, this old fella came in and he ordered up a doubleheader. And when he drank it, he went back to the men's room, and he come back, he's all doubled up. Come back, he patted the bar and ordered another doubleheader. Two drunks was watching him, and one of them said, what's the matter with him? I said, I don't know. He drank us another doubleheader, and he went on back to the men's room, come back, he's doubled up worse than ever. Them drunks couldn't stand it no longer. One of them said, let's see what in the world's wrong with him. They picked him up bodily, set him up on the bar. Wasn't nothing wrong with him. He was buttoning his vest to his fly. I went down this ladder of life until I got down to the point where I was on the bum and I made these missions. And I don't know if you ever made a mission or not in the status quo of being a bum. But now, I don't mean that there's all kind of different kind of bums. I was a bum. That means I need a haircut and a shave, and I had on relievers for shoes, no socks. I had discarded my underwear for obvious reasons. My pants would be ventilated, and I'd have my shirt on backwards because that was the cleanest size. And I'd have a little refuse on the front of my coat. They say drunks have a weak stomach. My stomach was strong. I could puke right straight up in there. But my reflexes were low and I couldn't duck it. As a result, I was a mess. And when I would walk into one of these missions, one of these very gallant church people would always be on duty and invariably take a double take when they saw me. And they would say, "No, not on my tour of duty. What can I say to him?" And then they would come up and they would look me right in the eye and say, "Brother." And I'd think, "Damn, they don't even know their own kinfolk." And then they would say, "Have you been saved?" And I'd think, "Good gracious. If I've been saved, I wonder what do the rejects look like?" I made so many missions. Well, actually, I heard them hymns, you know, saying, I thought the old rugged cross was the national anthem. I've been baptized, sprayed, ducked, dipped. I got saved one time, three times one day. It's raining. One time a lady asked me, say, "Have you been saved?" And I said, "Indeed, I have. In fact, I said, I've been saved so many times this year, I believe I'm waterlogged." Because I was a joiner. And when that good preacher, I'd go to them churches, you know, because I'd put a ding on everybody by that time. And I'd go to church and the wonderful preacher would give that altar call. He'd say, "Won't you come? Won't you come?" And I'd come. I'd get on down front, he'd say, "Not you, not you." But I'd already be up there then, he'd have to receive me. You know how it is when you've just been received into the church, all the congregation fired by to shake hands, how do, you know. I'd be sizing them up. This one's worth a quarter. Here comes 50 cents if I ever seen it. Then there'd be a politician. He good for a dollar. And then there'd be one that just come, they broke, you know. I'd sympathize with them. So that, I don't recommend this, you know, because you have to change churches so much. This ain't good. I was the kind of a guy that changed jobs a whole lot. Actually, when I came into AA, I was unemployable. And when I say unemployable, I don't mean I just late for work. I had been fired from washing dishes in a Greek restaurant. And I just can't understand why this good-looking American woman, I went clear to Greece to marry one of them folks. I don't care how rich he is. But anyway, alcoholics get into all kinds of trouble, but civilians get in trouble too. And one time there was an airplane pilot running one of these excursion flight things in one of these open cockpit planes. And he took two boys up at the fair, and when he landed, there wasn't but one of them there. And he asked this boy, says, "Where is your buddy?" He said, "Oh, he fell out." And this pilot said, "Oh, my goodness." And this boy said, "Yeah, but," said, "when he fell out, there was a great big pile of hay right under the plane." This pilot said, "Oh, thank the Lord." And this boy says, "Yes, but there was a pitchfork sticking right straight up." And that pilot said, "Oh, my Lord, my God." And this kid says, "Yeah, but he didn't hit that pitchfork." The pilot said, "Oh, thank God." He said, "He didn't hit the hay either." Well, that's sort of the way we was. Actually, I wish I had some kind of story that I could tell you about a great comeback. But heck, you can't come back when you ain't ever been nowhere. It's easy to stop drinking. I stopped drinking three times one day on the way to the liquor store. I drank to steady my nerves. Sometimes it gets so steady I couldn't move. I believe in most anything that anybody ever believed in Alcoholics Anonymous, and I believe that you have got a right to your opinion. On any theory, I believe that you got a right to work this thing in any way that you see fit, and I don't believe that I have got the right to conflict with your opinion. But I do believe that I've got a right to sit back and stay sober and watch you make mistakes. And this is what I do. And this is what I've been doing. But I haven't got the right to come and say, "See, I told you so." So what right have you or you or you got to tell me or him or her that we're wrong? Good Lord, we come here because we was wrong. We didn't come here because we was right. It says so right in the 12 steps that old Franklin so aptly gave you today. It said, defects of character and shortcomings. This is what makes us, ain't a damn one of us ever come in here because of our virtue. If you did, you're here under false pretenses. Down where I come from in Arkansas, well, they had a kind of a swampy land going through there, and folks didn't go to the store too often, and when they did go to the store, they got a load of everything they needed. And there was an old boy coming back through the swamp one day, and had a live pig under one arm, and had a watermelon sitting down in a bucket, and it had a live chicken under this arm, and a nice-looking little old girl come across his tap, and he said, "Wait a minute, and I'll walk on with you through the swamp." She said, "Oh, no, you don't. You might seduce me." He said, "How in the world am I going to seduce you with a chicken and a pig and a bucket and a watermelon?" She said, "Well, you could put that chicken down and put the bucket over him and then put that watermelon on that to hold that bucket down, and I could hold a pig." Song about Harper's Ferry PTA. Oh, it reminds me of these girls that sowed their wild oats at night and prayed the next day for a crop failure. You have to think that over a little while, but it'll come. I guess every one of us, or most of us, have been exposed to psychiatrists. And I never shall forget this psychiatrist that I was exposed to. He asked me all kinds of questions. One of the first things they ask you is if you got a sex problem. But they never explain whether it's too much or too little. And he said to me, "Do you believe in baptism?" I said, "Believe in it? Man, I have seen it." This psychiatrist that I run into was the weirdest looking man you ever seen in your life. Wow. Hair run out on a stem, eyes bugged out. And ask you all these foolish questions, he said to me, "Did you ever have DT?" I said, "I had them when they first come out." He said to me one day, says, "Today, Charlie," he says, I want you to give me a rundown on your day." I said, "A rundown?" He says, "Yes." He says, "What I want you to do is to explain to me what transpires from your waking moment, and then go through your day from there." I said, "You want to know what do I do when I first wake up in the morning?" He said, "Yes." "It ain't what you're thinking." He says, "Let me know what you think when you first wake up in the morning, and then what you do, and what you think, and what you do, and so on." I said, "Well, knowing him as I did, weird as he was, I knew I got to be careful, because his thoughts so strange." I said, "Well, first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is open my eyes." And, of course, I explained why. I said, "The reason I do this is to see where I wound up." And then I had to explain that. Seemed like he woke up in the same place every morning. I said, "And then after I determine where I am, I sit up on the side of the bed, if it is a bed, and I scratch and belt. And then I light a cigarette and vomit." And he said, "Boom." And I said, "Oh, yeah, man, everybody does this." And he didn't know it. He said to me one day, "Charlie, today we're going to go back into your childhood." I said, "Go ahead, we've been everywhere else." He said, as a child, did you bite your fingernails?" I said, "Deed, I don't know. I don't like them now." He said, "Did you suck your thumb?" I said, "Yes, I believe I did." Then he said, "Did you pick your nose?" I said, "When it needed it." He said, "Did you wet the bed?" I said, "Still do." I said, "But doctor, I got news for you. You're looking for the cause of my drinking. Wetting the bed ain't no cause of drinking. This is a result of drinking." Well, I wound up in jails after jails. I went down the ladder of life one rung at a time. Nobody, not one of you, ever was born a low-bottom drunk. Not a one of you woke up one morning in a position of disaster, in a void where there was nothing and no hope. This happens to you one degree at a time. And it always comes as a surprise. I never was in a jail but what I thought everybody belonged in there but me. And I was there just through a series of unfortunate circumstances. And I never have been in a flop house but what I thought every one of them cots in the flop house contained a bum but one. And that contained Charles Leonard Lindenwood, who was there through a series of unfortunate circumstances. And I never was in a flop house or jail or a mental institution. But what I thought, everybody in there belongs there but me. But do you know I never did meet anybody that ever was in a flop house or a jail or a mental institution that thought they belonged there? Never have. And I never met anybody that planned it that way. You could pass around slips of paper to a great big group of young children, 8, 12, we'll say, just for a figure, and you ask every one of these children what do they want to be when they grow up, and every one of them would write down something on there. They would write down butcher, baker, lawyer. They would write down judge and mayor, and they'd write down salesman and policeman and truck driver and housewife and nurse, and they would write down any occupation you can think of but drunk, jailbird, or institution inmate. These are three things you wouldn't find. And in every institution that you can think of tonight, and I'm sure that anybody that's here that has had any experience with institutions, not a man or a woman in any of them planned it that way. And you didn't plan your broken heart. You didn't plan your lonely path down to the place where one day you appealed to God as you understood him, for the serenity that you found here in Alcoholics Anonymous. You didn't plan to be here. You are a minority group, but you are also one of God's chosen people. For the bell has tolled for thousands of us. For you and me it tinkled, and we heard it. Thank God. I wanted serenity and couldn't spell it. I wanted peace of mind and didn't know what it consisted of. I wanted love and thought it was lost to me. I wanted my mother back, my wife. Many, many times I've hopped a freight train and didn't care what direction it was going. I just wanted to go, hoping I'd find a friendly face, hoping that in some street, in some place, somewhere, I'd find what I was seeking, and I didn't know what I was looking for. You told me, and I found it here. Serenity is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Alcoholics all seem to come from good Christian homes. Sometimes I wonder if that ain't a hell of a place to raise children. We had a doctor down home. He visited a poor sick alcoholic, and the man was shaking himself to pieces, and he told his wife, says, a good thing he's got shakes. His wife said, well, why in heaven's name is it a good thing he's got shakes? Said, well, if he didn't have shakes, he wouldn't be getting no exercise at all. Same doctor visited a boy, and they didn't know what was wrong with him. Told his father, says, I don't know what's wrong with that boy, but says, I've got some pills here to throw him into fits, and boy, I'm hell on fits. Think that over. It's no wonder that we alcoholics become confused. I remember that the preacher told me, he says, Charlie, said, if you don't quit drinking, you're going to hell. I've been through hell barefooted. Doctor told me, if you don't quit drinking, you're going to die. I died every day. I didn't mind dying. It was just dying every day that bothered me. He couldn't scare me that way. And the psychiatrist told me, boy, if you don't quit drinking, you're going nuts. And I was nutty, and a bed bug already knew it. You just can't scare an alcoholic. You just can't scare an alcoholic by threatening him. Preachers try. Preachers visit people, and preachers have trouble too. Like the preacher and another preacher together, and they're all going the same place, and they come to a fork in the road, and this one preacher says, wait a minute, I wouldn't go up that way. He said, them woods up there is full of bears. And this other preacher says, yeah, but it's shorter that way. And he said, well, you go ahead and go that way. He says, I don't know. So what you going to do if you run into them bears up there? He says, I'll pray. Other preacher couldn't argue with that. Prayer is the most powerful thing in the world. So he went down this way, and this other preacher went up through them woods, and first thing you know, here comes that preacher just a-tearing down through them woods and a-panting and bleeding all over, tore clothes all off of him, and this other preacher said, what happened? He said, man, I run into some bears up there in them woods. He said, did you pray? He said, let me tell you something, dear brother. Prayer's fine at a prayer meeting. Ain't worth a damn at a bear meeting. Well, I've told you sort of how I was before I came into AA. You might wonder what happens to a guy like that after he's been in AA and sober 23 years, and how this thing gets a hold of him. And I wanted to pray like you do. I sat in meetings and I looked at you and I was hungry for what you had. And I've been to church, and I've listened to preachers. Kind of like this old preacher preaching, and he said, whiskey will send you to hell. Two women right in the front row said, amen. And said, dancing and carousing, that'll send you to hell. Amen. And said, smoking and snuff dipping, that'll send you to hell. These two women said, now he's done quit preaching and gone to meddling. I'm a lay preacher in the Methodist Church. And they send us all over to fill empty pulpits. And on one occasion, they sent old boy up to fill a pulpit, and one of the good church members invited him to stay for dinner, not ever dreaming he'd accept the invitation. He said, yes, I'll be glad to come. Well, they took him home. They didn't have a thing, the icebox, to feed him. But this young son of his, about 14 years old, belonged to the 4-H club and raised chickens that he loved very much. And his son pulled him, his old man pulled him over to the side and said, son, we got to feed this preacher something, and we got to kill a couple of your young roosters. Oh, the boy just raised his hand, but finally he consented, and they had dinner, and they had two of them nice roosters, and after dinner, while the preacher and the family's out on the front porch, and this rooster, this prize rooster, this boy's come by, and the preacher said to this boy, says, is that one of your chickens, that fine-looking rooster there? The boy said, yes, says, that's the daddy of all of my chickens. This preacher said, well, I believe he's one of the proudest roosters I've ever seen. Look at him strut, says he ought to. Got two sons in the ministry. in Alcoholics Anonymous dedicate ourselves to helping others. And this elevates us to a place where, with God's help, we can help ourselves. For no man stands so tall than when he gets on his knees to help a brother. So when I saw you pray, I wanted to do it too. And you sounded so sincere when you said the Lord's Prayer. You know that in every AA group all over the country, we use this, the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. And the reason we use this in AA is because it is a common denominator of all Christianity. And no matter what you are, what your faith is, you believe in the Lord's Prayer. Even if you're Jewish, Christ was one of your boys. So you can't argue with the Lord's Prayer. And so I looked at it and I studied it. And I couldn't conceive of this beautiful prayer that was written in such magnificence, that it serves your needs at your present intellectual level, no matter what it is. Just think of that. This prayer is written with such perfection that no matter who you are, it serves your needs as they exist today at your present intellectual level. And so I divided it into 8 parts. And the first part, I'd like to point out that in the New Testament there are 2 versions of the Lord's Prayer. One is in St. Matthew, and it is in the 6th chapter, 9th verse. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And over in St. Luke chapter 11, it says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You notice that there is a slight variation in these 2. But these were heard by 2 different disciples, and just as you people here at this meeting tonight are hearing the same words, each and every one of you, when you leave here, you will each have received a different version of what Franklin and I have had to say here today. Because you are each at a different intellectual level. You have a varying degrees of receiving and retaining, or powers of retention. This changes. And as you go and continue to associate yourself with Alcoholics Anonymous, you're going to find that the Lord's Prayer will mean more to you as time goes on. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is only two words. And if you're a little delicate on this situation of the spiritual facet of this program, and I say this in error, there is only one facet, for this is a spiritual program. There is no other. You are one of God's children, and you belong here. For when you say these first two words of the Lord's Prayer, you say, "Our Father." And if you say this sincerely, with no reservation, if you really mean it when you say, "Our Father," just those two words, if you really mean that, you've got a basis for a religious foundation or a spiritual foundation that has no equal anywhere in the world. For you have in essence said, "Our Father," then you have said, "He is your Father and my Father." And if He's your Father and my Father, this makes you and me brothers. And if you and I are brothers, this establishes a relationship between you and me and God Almighty. That all the preachers and all the priests and all the rabbis and all the world is trying to convey this one simple message. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. If you can go no further, don't let yourself become confused. I was the longest time on this. Imagine me, a guy who still reeked of alcohol and dying inside for love and understanding, trying and striving to assimilate in my confused mind. No wonder I had to divide this into eight parts and make it simple. You said keep it simple. You said easy does it. I remember the first night I came in AA, and I went back to the flop house that night. It took me till almost noon the next day to shave. I didn't take a bath. You said easy does it. I wasn't going to try to go against your rules. We've established who God is with just those two words. So we go on to the second part of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Which art in heaven." Now, we know who God is. Now we know where He is. That's where God lives. God lives in heaven. You live here on this earth, one of billions of planets. You live here. God lives in heaven. That's where He belongs. And this is where you belong. This is your rightful place. But being one of God's children, Christ told you when He left that He was going to make a place for you. And if it were not so, He would not have told you. And there is a place in your Father's house, which art in heaven. You have a promise of everlasting life. Hallowed be Thy name. I remember this word, hallowed. Back in Arkansas, where I come from, we went to church way back out in the country when I was a kid, and they used to go and hook up the mules on the outside and put down some feed for them to eat, and the men would hunker down and take the knives out and whittle and chew tobacco and tell stories and talk about their crops while the women and the kids all went on inside the church. And while this poor preacher was trying to get the message across, to the crying babies and the women trying to change their dieties and keep them quiet, and the mules out there stomping and snorting and the men spitting and whittling. He had to holler. And I thought it said, "Hallowed be thy name." And when I looked up that word hallowed, I was pleased. And I felt kind of good all inside, because hallowed means revered. And if you have a certain reverence towards a thing, and you hear it mentioned or see it, or have an experience that you associate with this name, it makes you feel good all over. Hallowed be thy name. But when you hear the name of God used in vain, there's a sort of a quickening of your pulse, and you kind of tighten up inside. Hallowed be thy name. Revered. We hold God's name in reverence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to take note of this, because I'm coming back to it in a minute. Sort of like you do in the fourth step of this program of Alcoholics Anonymous. Did you ever notice that when you get to the fourth step, you sort of leave it hanging? This is the inventory step. This is the step wherein, and you say that you take a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. And then later on, you sort of come back to it in the tenth step, wherein almost verbatim, you express again that it is necessary for you to take a personal inventory. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, and I'm going to remind you of it when I do. Remember it not, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like if you would indicate thy kingdom is going to come, and thy will is going to be done. You notice that? I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Give us this day our daily bread. Is there anyone by any stretch of the imagination that could possibly be sitting here tonight wondering if this didn't have something to do with AA? This day, a 24-hour program. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't pay for next month's rent. You don't pay for next year's crop. You don't pray for the next child. You pray for this one. You pray for today's needs as they fit you in your particular circumstance. And what is bread? What is bread that you pray for? Well, bread to you is a college education for that child of yours that you love so dearly. Education, perhaps, for your child. Bread to you is maybe a better job. Bread to you maybe is just that you would receive some attention and love from someone that you love very dearly. Bread to you might be enough money to live comfortably in your declining years. A retirement fund that would be adequate to sustain you. Bread to you may be that your loved one will regain their health and be whole again and walk solidly among men on this earth. Bread to you may be a prayer for a man who's serving overseas, that he will come back whole and safe and sound. Bread to you may be a prayer for someone who's in jail and is praying for freedom away from confinement. It's an awful thing when an individual loses his freedom I've lost mine, and every alcoholic in here has lost theirs, if it were just freedom of choice. But surely every man and woman in here tonight is praying for continued sobriety. This is our bread. Your bread may be different today than it is tomorrow, and certainly it will be different this year than it was last year. For how many of us here in this room tonight can even remember what we were praying for this time last year? What was your bread this time last year? What was your most fervent prayer? Not many of you can remember. Not many of you. But nevertheless, give us this day, just today, our daily bread, dear God. And this is as we understand it. And this understanding varies. There was two women. One believed in God and the other did not believe in God. And this woman who didn't believe in God said to the other, make me know. Have God give me a sign. This other woman said, assume the attitude of prayer and God will touch your head. And this woman knelt in an attitude of reverence and clasped her hands together. And sure enough, she felt a hand on her head. And as she did, she opened her eyes and she said to the other woman, see, I told you, that's your hand. And this woman said, yes, certainly this is my hand. God used the nearest hand to you to touch your head. Wasn't it true in your case, and yours, and mine? When somebody from Alcoholics Anonymous gave us their hand in an unselfish attitude of love and said, come with me. How many times had somebody told you, why don't you go over here? They'll help you. Why don't you do this? Why don't you go over here? And Alcoholics Anonymous, God used the hand nearest to you when he sent someone to you who held you around your waist and said, come with me. We will go and find the answer together. Together. Who could doubt? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I remember when I came into AA and I ran into that trespassing. I've been arrested for trespassing a lot of times. I never will forget right over here in Mississippi, a little town called Leland, Mississippi. I'd been over in Monroe, Louisiana, drinking Sweet Lucy. This is the equivalent of Sneaky Pete up where I come from, and the police arrested me and took me in and gave me 30 days in jail. I got in there, and them boys in there was way out. They had this look. And they didn't turn their head, you know, like you turn your head. They went like chicken. And I said, what's with y'all? And this man, the most lucid of all of them, said, we're coasting. I said, on what? He said, goofball. I said, give me some. And the man gave me a goofball, and he said, now, if I ain't busy in about 2 hours, see me again, and I'll give you another one. I don't know what he's going to be busy doing. He was doing 90 days is what he was doing. But anyway, I went back to him in 2 hours and got my medication. And from then on, I was coasting with them boys. I was way out too. But my sled must have been a little slicker, or my hill must have been a little steeper, because I coasted a lot further than they did and faster. And it affected my extremities. And when I'd go to reach for something, my leg would run out on a stem. And as a result, I was grounded. And I just sat there with a great big silly grin on my face for them 30 days, and when it come time for me to leave, I couldn't go. And the policeman set me out on the front steps and said, when you're able, leave. And I remember I went over into the freight yards and got me some more sweet lucian. I wanted to catch a freight train and leave Louisiana and come over into Mississippi. And I was 10 feet from the track. And sometime there'd be a freight train come by with 100 cars on it and get clear by. Chuggity, chuggity, chuggity. Before I'd notice it. Finally, I got on the freight train and I caught that thing and wound up over on this side of the Mississippi River. I was near a little town called Leland, Mississippi. And I was sitting on that railroad track sick. My hair hurt. I even hurt way down the track. And there was another bum come up and looked at me and said, boy, you look sick. I said, I am. He said, if you've got 25 cents, I know where we can get a drink. I fortunately had 25 cents and held his coat while he went somewhere and got a drink. And when he got back, he had this drugstore package all wrapped up. And I thought, my, he must have had some money or some credit. Anyway, he took the package off, and he unscrewed that top and handed it to me and said, here, take the fusel oil off of this. I looked at it, and it said, rubbing alcohol. If taken internally, serious gastric disturbances will result. And they did. But I want to tell some of you high-bottom drunks right now, you can get gastrically disturbed off of Hagen Hay. Because before I ever became a low-bottom drunk, I remember one night I was still living at home at my mother's house, and I was so gastrically disturbed that I run to the bathroom, and I had to run, and while I was trying to make up my mind which end to put in, I missed with both ends. But anyway, there I am. I'm holding that bottle in my hand, and I said, oh, no, man, I can't drink that. Mm-mm. Well, now, mind you, this guy about sick as I was, and he took a slug of this rubby-dub, and pretty soon, man, he was grinning and laughing and talking and shaking hands and telling stories. I said, give me the bottle. Well, he handed me a bottle, and I took a big slug and lost it. He said, that ain't no way to drink rubby-dub. The way you drink rubby-dub, you take just a little bit in your mouth and hold it there until the saliva dilutes it. And then swallow it. You've got a rubby-dub cocktail. I tried that, and it worked. We became inseparable. There's nobody in the world loves one another like two drunks. Nobody. We took up housekeeping underneath a bridge. A delightful place. While we had running water. Cross ventilation. And the local citizenry was sympathetic to our needs. We were putting a ding on them. But the local gendarmes racked us up, and we got 30 days in the Greenville, Mississippi County Jail. And I never shall forget that experience. That was a traumatic experience. But when you're drinking rubby-dub, damn if you ain't sick. And sick? Whew! Something wonderful. And I thought it was him, and he thought it was me. And all the rest of the prisoners knew who it was. Anyway, I believe that was the longest 30 days I ever put in my life. But anyway, he knew this old jailer, and he was a wonderful man. His name was Carroll. Some of you from over in that neck of the woods might know Mr. Carroll. I guess he's dead now. He was an old gentleman then. But anyway, he said, now,
I know this old jailer. He's a nice man. And if you'll tell him you got a bad leg and need some rubbing alcohol, he will saturate a piece of cotton and with rubbing alcohol. And when he does, he'll squeeze it into this milk bottle and have a little drink. Well, now, when Mr. Carroll came up, I said, Mr. Carroll, do you think that you could possibly find it in your heart to give me just a little bit of rubbing alcohol, please, sir? I've got a bad leg, and I'm in pain. He said, why, certainly, son. And he come up and hand me a whole pint bottle of rubby-dub. We poured it in a quart milk bottle and folded it in water very, very quietly and delicately. And pretty soon we was coasting again. When that run out, I said, Mr. Carroll, please, sir, I have run out of medication. Would you please, sir, give me another bottle of rubbing alcohol for my leg? Oh, certainly. He went down and got another one. When we drank that one up, I said, Mr. Carroll, could I have some more rubbing alcohol, please, sir? And when that one was drank up and it run out, I said, hey, boy, bring him some more rubber dub. Oh, Lord, he hit the top of them steps and he said, son, you look worse now than you did when they brought you in here. Let me see your leg. I hadn't even had any water on it. Man, and he cut off the rubber dub and sick. Good God, you never seen anything like it. And when we got out of that jail, we went right to the dime store and got another bottle of rubbing alcohol. Insanity? Yep. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I remember on an occasion on the Southern Pacific Railroad out west at Barstow, California, where you come off of that old windy desert and that train hits a Y, and if you're coming west, you've got to wait for that locomotive to pass that Y going that way. If you're going east, you've got to go this way. And I was waiting, and I had my keister over my neck, so I'd have both hands free to flag her. And when she come by, she was going pretty fast, and she threw me. And as I tumbled across all those railroad ties and these wheels was rushing by, I said, oh, God, no. Don't let this train run over me, and I'll be a good boy. And I meant that with every fiber and drop of blood in my body. I promised God I'd be a good boy if he'd spare me from being run over by that train. And when that train run by and I picked up my meager belongings off of that right away, I walked back into Barstow, California, and got a half a pint of gin. That's how long my promise lasted. I trust. Passed upon my own conscience, which is God, and my promise to God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, our sin. A trespass to another human being, a slight word. There's a lot of gossip in AA, but we don't refer to it as gossip. We call it constructive criticism. But I didn't have sense enough to know the difference when I come in AA between gossip and criticism. And I worried about that, and I asked God to do something about it. He did. He got me where I can't remember nobody's name. I can't gossip if I want to. That's why I called you folks Heidi. I don't know your name. I love you just as much as if I knew your name and address and everything about you, but I just don't remember names. I'll probably remember Scoop, and I'll probably remember Franklin Williams as long as I live, because I love him very much and I've become very close to him. But if I come up to you and just say, howdy, buddy, or hi, sis, please forgive me. It don't mean that I don't like you. It means that I'm just so damn dumb I can't remember your name. All right, now we get back to the part where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How in the world could you possibly, by any stretch of the imagination, think that God, who is infinitely good, could ever lead you into evil? He does not lead you into evil. He gives you a choice. You have to make up your own mind and choose. God permits evil, but never does he ever permit evil unless there will be an infinitely greater good result from it, believe me. And you never will know all the answers. God's secrets will never be revealed to you, not in this sphere, not in this plateau, not in this part of your eternal life. Lead us not into temptation. I remember, I'll give you an illustration. I always got to give an illustration. But picture me being sober about 2-3 months with some folding money in my pocket, standing in front of a liquor store, all lit up and all them beautiful bottles in there, and temptation and conscience. See, they're the two things that govern you, and each of you have got in your breast, right here, you've got temptation and conscience. And whenever there is a decision to be made, temptation and conscience get together and fight this thing out. And you can feel it sometimes in your breast. And when you feel this, it's like victory drums. Your heart's going kaboom, 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 kaboom. And it's temptation and conscience that's fighting in there. And you're praying continually for conscience to win. Anyway, picture me, a guy been in AA with just a little bit of money in his pocket, a little folding dough, and I'm looking at all these, and here's Dixie Bell Gin, my old favorite. And temptation said, go on in, son, get your fifth. Ain't nobody going to know it but just you and me. And then conscience jumps in and says, yeah, everybody, including the judge. And then look over here, and there's this another bottle of that bourbon. I always loved that bourbon, and it's got that round shoulder. I used to call him my round-shouldered friend. And this bourbon said, ooh, look at that bourbon. And it had a sign say it ropes. Remember they used to have a sign, it was on bellows, and it said it ropes. I don't know why it had rope. Who cares if the damn stuff ropes or not? Anyway, the temptation said, look at that one. That's so mellow and mild. It ropes when you pour it. And conscience say, yeah, it liable to put a rope around your neck. You better not have that. And then over on this other one, there was this long, cold one. And old temptation says, ooh, look at that one. And it just effervesces. Wouldn't that taste cool going down? And conscience said, yeah, but think how it looked coming up in long green strings. Well, conscience won that battle. Temptation lost it, thank God. But you all have your temptations, and they will be with you as long as you are alive in this sphere. You will have your conscience to protect you, and you have a choice. You can listen to your conscience. How long has it been since you told your wife you love her? How long has it been since you looked at your wife and held her tenderly and said, honey, I love you with all my heart, and I need you, and I have appreciated you for all these years that you've been so tender to me. You mean more to me than ever I could say with my meager way of putting things. I want you. I need you. You're part of me. How long has it been? You should do it more often. How long has it been since you told your little boy or your little girl, honey, you to me are the most precious thing in the whole wide world? You should say these things more. How long has it been since you told one of your employees, you're doing a good job? I don't know how I'd run my business without you. How long has it been since you've gone to your boss and said to him, boss, there's a whole lot of times when I come in
in the morning and I don't do as good a job as I could do. I'm going to do better because I like my job and I like you. And I want this to be a bigger and a better business as a result of my endeavor. I don't know why we can't just turn around to one another and say howdy more often. What's wrong with walking up to a guy and saying, I love you? It happens in AA. It happens in AA when one guy goes over on a dark, dark night away late and he gets up out of a nice warm bed and he goes over and sits down in an old dirty room beside a stinking guy whose breath smells to high heaven and he's got bloodshot eyes and he looks up at him and he says, Why did I do it? I was having so much good times and fun in AA and I wanted to be there so bad. Now look at me, I'm drunk. And you put your arms around him and you squeeze tight. And you tell him, I love you and I need you. And we want you to come back to AA. That's where you belong. That's where you belong. Be tender. That's what you are. You're tender. And you've got a lot of love within you that needs to be expressed. Don't keep it back. Let people know how tender you are. Let your wife, let your husband know. Let your children know. Let your dog know. Let everybody know how tender you are. Get away from this facade of toughness and hardness. You're not tough and you're not hard. You're tender. You are God's child. You're one of God's chosen children. You've been spared from the bell that tolls. You heard it tinkle. And you've been saved from a death of nothingness. Brought back from a void into a place where there's light and love and tenderness and people to work with who appreciate you and want you. You're needed. Now we're going to get back to rule number 4 that we mentioned a while ago. You remember I said we were going to come back to that part? I'll go back to it right now. It says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Over here it says in part number 8, it says, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We're not waiting for God's kingdom. We're living in it. God's kingdom is here now. You're surrounded. You're living in God's kingdom. You are a part of it. For thine is the kingdom, the power. What's that power doing in there? And the glory? How many of you, when you were sober for a week, somebody come up and shook your hand and patted you on the back and said, You're doing a wonderful job. And you said, Thank you. Thank you. You really mean it? You really think I'm doing a good job? Oh, yes, you're doing fine. Oh, thanks. And after a month, it came up and said, Oh, you're doing a fine job. And you said, Thank you. Thank you. Then after a year, they baked your cake and let you lead a meeting, and you selected your own speakers and presented AA as it was, and somebody come up and said, You're doing a wonderful job. And you said, I know it. It's awfully easy for us human beings with our frailties to accept glory. But I want to tell you here now, you and me and all the rest of the alcoholics were supposed to be staying sober all the time. We're just doing now what we were supposed to be doing all the time. And if there is any glory attached to doing something that we ought to be doing all the time, that glory should go where it belongs, to God Almighty, your Father, which art in heaven, by whose power you have attained this sobriety. For thine is the kingdom. This is God's kingdom. You're one of his children and you're a part of it.
But it's his glory. If there is any glory that's due, it's due to God, your Father. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And how long? Forever and ever. For this is eternal life. Eternal life, one day at a time. To the best of your ability, with the tools you've got, and just so help me, God is one of the tools that was given to you the day you walked into Alcoholics Anonymous. For whether you were drunk or sober, at the end of that meeting, you rose with all the rest of the people who were present and said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then I looked up the last part, because I didn't know what amen meant. I didn't know what amen meant. And I looked it up. And the word amen means, so be it. So be it. I present myself here to you now tonight in dire need of your love. And just as desperate for it and pleading for it as much as I pled for it the night you accepted me into your arms and into your heart in this fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. I need you just as much tonight as I did the night I came into Alcoholics Anonymous on one cold fall day in 1940. I love you so much. I brought something down here that was given to me by a very dear friend of mine, and I want to read it to you. It has to do with something that you and I all know. But it's worded so nicely, much better than I would ever be able to word anything. Go placidly amid the noise and haste, and learn what peace there may be in silence. Speak your truth quietly and clearly, and listen to others, even the dull and the ignorant. They too have their story. If you compare yourself with others, you may become vain and bitter. For always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself. Enjoy your achievements as well as your plans. Keep interested in your career, however humble. It is a real possession in the changing fortunes of time. Exercise caution in your business affairs, but let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many persons strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism. Be yourself, especially do not feign affection. Neither be cynical about love, for in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is as perennial as the grass. Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth. Do not distress yourself with imagining. Many fears are born of fatigue and loneliness. Be gentle with yourself. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here, and whether it's clear to you or not, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God. Whatever you conceive Him to be, and whatever your aspirations, in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace with your soul, with all its shame and drudgery
and broken dreams. It's still a beautiful world. God bless you.